So 1 Corinthians chapter 6,
verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. We're going to focus on verse 12 this morning. The title of the message is A Change in Observance. A Change in Observance. When we were in 1 Corinthians 6 last time, which was a couple weeks ago, I believe it was, on a Sunday night, we looked at the first 11 verses, we ended with verse 11, and the title of that message is, was, What a Change. Because a great change was made in us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to see from verse 12 that because of that great change that was made, there is also a change in observance. And I want to explain that to you this morning. Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Lord, thank you again for this wonderful worship service that you've given us. A wonderful privilege, the freedom, liberty, and the opportunity, even the desire to do it is from you, and we thank you for that. Would you please now enable us to worship in spirit and truth as we look at your word? Please help me, Lord, as I preach your word. Give me power and authority to preach your word the right way. Help me to preach it truthfully, faithfully. Lord, you know that I'm prone to just simply give my own opinions. But Lord, that is not what will help your people. Lord, in fact, that will only harm them. I pray that you'd help me, rather than that, to give your word and to declare with authority, thus saith the Lord. Would you help me, Lord, to say the things that need to be said and to not say anything that shouldn't be said? Lord, would you give all of us then ears to hear and understanding? Would you grant faith and repentance this morning? Would you bless this service? Please keep distractions away. Rebuke our enemy, the wicked one, Satan. And make him, Lord, stay to the sidelines while you work and encourage your people. And I pray that you would, in Jesus' name, amen. A change in observance. Verse 12, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and here's what he says in verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, in this change that has been made, we want to ask ourselves this question. What is the change that has been made, or what has changed? And the answer to that is a need for strict observance of the law. Now, that might sound a little funny, but I want to encourage you to follow along with me because I want to share with you what the Word says about all of this. The Apostle Paul says, all things are lawful for me. He also says, all things are lawful unto me. Now, I would ask you this question. I already know the answer, but it's a little bit of a rhetorical question. Do you believe it when Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that all things were lawful? Was he using hyperbole? Or was he telling the truth? Was the Holy Spirit really leading him to use that word, all, when saying that all things were lawful for him and unto him? And obviously, the answer is, he was led of the Holy Spirit. That's truth. All things were and are lawful to him, and then obviously to you and me as Christians. But that seems like such a contradiction if you know anything about the Bible. Because in the Old Testament, God made such an emphasis on the Old Testament law. We might sum it up in a kind of a brief form as the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Make no graven images, those kind of things. The Ten Commandments as a whole, God made such an emphasis on those. So it seems like such a contradiction. I want you to think about the fact that in the Old Testament and in the Bible as a whole, there are many things that are prohibited. That's why, by the way, the world hates the Bible. Because it tells them that there are some things that are wrong and some things that are right. And our world does not want to have absolutes, especially in the area of morality. They want to have a false liberty to do whatever they want to do and whatever feels good in the moral arena. But the Word of God is clear. There are such a thing, or there is such a thing, as moral absolutes. In fact, in Deuteronomy, we won't turn there. We'll have plenty of scriptures to look at this morning. But in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, after Moses gives the law the second time to the children of Israel, here's what he says as God is leading him to say this. He says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen." So as he gave the law the second time, he says, if you don't confirm the words of this law that I just gave you, then there is a curse upon you. Boy, that seems like such a contradiction when Paul would say, all things are lawful unto me and all things are lawful for me. How can those both be true? And this has led some people to believe, wrongly, that the New Testament is just kind of a made-up religion because people didn't want to obey the Old Testament and they didn't like the God of the Old Testament, so they just kind of made things up as they went based on Jesus of Nazareth. Now, that's not true. The Bible is one whole book, and it's all intertwined. Every part relies upon the other part, and every part is essential. The Old Testament is God's word and was 100% true and is 100% true. The New Testament is the same. They work together in tandem. This is God's book. But how can these things be? Well, I want to show you a verse. Look with me, if you would, at Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 9. So Hebrews is toward the end of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 9. You will find the Revelation as the final book of the Bible. A couple of books before Revelation is the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. And I want you to look at two verses, verse 14 and 15. Hebrews 9, verse 14. And it says there, "How much more shall the blood of Christ," that's the blood that he shed when he was crucified on the cross, "the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works." We might think of good works trying to obey the law, okay? Dead works to serve the living God. And notice verse 14. "And for this cause, he is the mediator of a," what are the next two words?
New Testament.
New Testament. It's not a New Testament, it's the New Testament. Sorry about that. "That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." What I want you to see is that Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament. And when you hear the word New Testament or words New Testament, don't think Matthew through Revelation. Think a covenant between God and his people. That's what a testament is. It's a covenant. There was the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and that was, here is the law, you need to obey it, not mostly, not 99%, not even 99.99999%, you need to obey it 100% without fail, and if you do, you will have salvation. I will be your God, you will be my people. Well, we weren't very good at obeying the law 100%. We are rebels by nature. And so Jesus is the mediator of a New Testament, or the New Testament. And that New Testament is a new covenant. And that new covenant, that New Testament, is God's promise that all who believe on Jesus Christ will now be forgiven of their sins, and they're to believe on his death, burial, and resurrection. Not just believe about it, but to put their faith and trust in it. To bank 100% on the fact that what is going to get me forgiveness of sins and what will allow me to enter heaven is not my good works or not my religious background, not the fact that I'm a member of a church, but the fact that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. That is what will get me to heaven. Because God forgave me of all my sin, all my wickedness, all my rebellion, because of Jesus and his sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection. That is what the New Testament is. And now we are saved by that New Testament. Now, what I want you to see in the verses that we read there in Hebrews 9 is Jesus is a mediator of the New Testament. There was a change in Testament. There was a change in covenants. And where we get confused is we look at the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and we think, we have a hard time, I should say, leaving that as our source of salvation. And we know and we trust that God has saved us by grace through faith, the New Testament, the New Covenant, but we still have this tendency to think that we will please God, and what God is really wanting from us is for us to act like good little robots and do all the things that we're supposed to do, and when we obey Him perfectly without fail, that's when He's pleased with us. That is a lie. That's not true. And I'll show you some of those things today, but I want you to see that there's been a change in the need for strict observance because Jesus made the change. He's the mediator of a new, or the New Testament. I'll get that right one of these times. The New Testament. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We looked at verse 12 where Paul says, all things are lawful for me, or unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I want you to see that verse 11 is key to verse 12. Because again, remember, didn't Paul also say that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's what he said in verse 9. And he goes through a whole list of unrighteousness and says, don't be deceived, they're not going to see the kingdom of God. In other words, heaven. So how can it be that in verse 12, then he says that all things are lawful? Well, verse 11 is really the key. It says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What he's saying in verse 11 is, hey, you know that the unrighteous are not going to get into heaven. There's no way. Don't be deceived. God's not just going to forget about sin and pretend it doesn't exist and turn a blind eye to it, change his mind. That's not what God's going to do. God is not like that. You were like that. You were full of unrighteousness, but a change has been made. And now you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You have been changed. Justification and sanctification are now yours. You are washed. In other words, you're clean. So that is the key. And when Paul is saying here that we're sanctified and justified and washed, he's not saying that now that I believed on Jesus Christ, I never sin again. Anyone who's been saved for any length of time, you know that's not the case. We struggle in this world. This world is full of sin, isn't it? Amen and amen. Wickedness. I yesterday saw that. Two people angry at each other in traffic, yelling at each other, cussing at each other in traffic. And you know what? There were two women. And I thought to myself, that's horrible. It's bad enough when a guy does that. When a woman does that, boy, our culture has slid, hasn't it? Or has slid, whatever the word is. It has gone downhill. You know, we live in a world of wickedness. It's all around us. It's not that you and I don't ever get angry and upset and maybe even yell at somebody when we shouldn't. Hopefully we don't do that. But listen, we make mistakes. We get it wrong. So it's not that you're sanctified, you're justified, you're washed. Now you never sin again. Well, we know that's not true. What it is that a new man was created. And I want you to grab a hold of that. When we believed on Jesus Christ, if you have believed on Jesus Christ, and I can't speak for you because I can't see your heart, and you can be here and you can have been a member of the church your entire life and still not be saved. So I can't see your heart, but if you have believed on Jesus Christ, then a change has been made and a new creature was created. There's a couple of verses that I want to point out to you that point that out. One of them, I'll quote to you, it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I was made into a new person, a new creature, or think creation. God put a new man within me when I believed on Jesus Christ. And if you believed, that same happened to you. Look at Ephesians. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians 6, but look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This states it in very similar words. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, or from now on, ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Whatever their mind thinks is right, they just do it. No morals. Not based on God's word, just whatever they want to do. Verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. That means they just do whatever feels good. To work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. That just means your old lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And it goes on to talk about the things that we should do. So, though all things are expedient for me, I'm sorry, all things are lawful for me, but not necessarily expedient, I can do all these things and I don't have to observe the law in the same way that they did in the Old Testament. It's not that God wants me to just go and live life however I feel. What I'm rather to do is put off the old man, because the old man sins. He's the one who's wicked and wants to do all the wicked things. I'm to put that off and I'm to put on that new man, the new creation that we spoke about. When God formed that new man in me, he expected me then to put him on and act according to him. And it says in verse number 24 that new man is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. So the new man, when I believed on Jesus Christ, is different than the old man. He's not a man of wickedness and sin. He's full of righteousness and holiness. You see, a new man was created. A second thing that's important for us to understand based on verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6 is that not only was a new man created, but a separation was made between the old man and the new. Turn with me quickly over to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter 2. I hope you're following with me and not getting lost in these things, but trying to follow along. If you have questions later, you can always ask. But Colossians 2, verse 10. Speaking about Jesus, it tells us in Colossians 2, 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That word circumcision simply means a cutting around. So when we apply it to the spiritual realm, what God is saying here is that when we believed on Christ, not only was there a new man created who's created in righteousness and true holiness after God, but also God took his spiritual knife and made a cut or a separation between the old man and the new man. So now my old man, the natural Mike Weiss in his natural state, wicked and ungodly. Now that old man has no connection with the new man, the one that's created in righteousness and true holiness. And that's not really Mike Weiss anymore. That's Jesus Christ living in Mike Weiss.
That's right.
And there's a separation between the two. Now, it is a new creation, but God also separated between the two. That's what that teaches us. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Again, you're going to want to keep your place in 1 Corinthians, but look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here's an interesting point now in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verses 8 through 11. Speaking about the law or the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament law, 1 Timothy 1, verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it, and what's that next word? Lawfully. Okay, the law is good, but you have to use it right. Okay? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. The law is not made for a righteous man, is it? But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So now that I am a new man, the law was not made for me. That's interesting, isn't it? Because according to this passage of Scripture, who was the law made for? When God gave it through Moses and the thou shalt's and the thou shalt not's and all the rules and regulations, who was that made for? That's made for the lawless and disobedient. And wait a minute, in Christ, the new man, is that who he is? Is he lawless and disobedient and a whoremonger and a murderer and perjured person and all that? No, that's not who he is at all. He's made after God in righteousness and true holiness. And this very verse tells me that the law was not made for the righteous man. That means the law was not made for the new creature that God made when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, the law was made for the old Mike Weiss. The old man is what the Bible calls him. By the way, that's the one that you see. That's me before I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was religious. I grew up in a pastor's home, and there were lots of things I could not do. Sometimes I tell my kids about the cartoons that were on when I was a little boy. And I'll mention one, and I'll say, yep, we weren't allowed to watch that one. That's a real popular one, but I never watched that. My parents wouldn't let me. By the way, I appreciate that about them. They were trying to keep me from wrong influences and keep me from bad things, and I appreciate that. So I grew up religious and strict. But wait a minute. The old man was still a sinful man. The old Mike Weiss before salvation was still rotten and wicked to the core. And so the law was made for him. But now that I've believed on Jesus Christ, the law is not made for me anymore. It's not the same. A change has been made, a change in observance. Let's ask another question. What about the law then? What about it? Did God make a mistake when he made the law? Is that wrong that we would carry around the books from Genesis all the way through Malachi in our Bibles, and specifically the first five books, which are often called the law? Is it wrong for us to have those in our Bible? After all, there's a New Testament, right? Well, no, it's not wrong. What about it? Well, first of all, let me say it was never intended to be something that I would keep perfectly in order to be saved. Now, if I did keep it perfectly, without fail, never making one mistake for all of my life, which is an impossibility, I might as well try to jump to the moon, well then, sure, I'd be saved. But man can't do that. Man is a sinner by nature. We are all the same. By nature, we do that which is wrong. We are rebellious against the God who created us. So it was never intended, because God wasn't foolish, obviously. God was not naive. He didn't give it with that purpose. He knew we would fail at it. Even when it was given, Moses said to the people, you aren't able to keep this law. And they're like, oh yeah, Moses, we got this. But they didn't. Very quickly, they turned from it. Instead, the law was my schoolmaster. Turn with me to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. The Ten Commandments, the law of God, summed up in the Ten Commandments and given throughout all the first five books of the Bible, were my schoolmaster. Galatians 3 and verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? And the answer is, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. That's important for us to recognize. What about the law? Well, it wasn't intended for us to keep it perfectly to be saved. Rather, pardon me, it was a schoolmaster. It was there to teach us something. Now, schoolmasters are never intended to be for the rest of your life. And all of the students said, amen. Very good. Rachel, you glad about that? Rachel's in college right now. She's glad that schoolmasters are not intended to be for the rest of your life. Now, I do know some people who have done college what seemed like for all of their life. And maybe I took a little longer than I should have in some cases. But listen, schoolmasters are not intended to be for all of our life. They are there to teach us something, and there is intended that there will be a graduation day. Yesterday, Caleb graduated from high school. It was a good ceremony. We enjoyed going to that. And his mom was so glad he's done. Probably more glad than he is. Because now the schoolmaster doesn't have to treat him the same anymore. And that's the way the law is. It would be foolish for me to go back to high school or back to college and go to my teachers and say to them, listen, I know that, you know, you taught me all of these things, but I just want to come in every day and I want to share with you what my life is, and I just want you to tell me again what I should be doing all of my life. Because after all, it was so good and it was so helpful for me when I was in 7th grade and 8th grade and 9th grade and 10th grade and a freshman in college and a senior in college for you to tell me, all right, you have to be at class at 8 in the morning. And then you take a break at 8:50, and then your lunch is at noon, and you have to be back here when the bell rings at 1 or whatever time that is. It was so productive for me, and it was so constructive the way that you built the time. So every day I'm going to come in, and I want you to lay out my schedule for me. Any teacher worth their salt would say, grow up. My purpose isn't to be your master for all of your life. My purpose was to lead you along the path of knowledge and bring you to a point where hopefully the light bulb went on and you said, I got it. Now I understand algebra, said no one ever. No, I'm just teasing. I like algebra, and believe it or not, I have used it in life once or twice. But listen, hopefully after a while we go, oh, I got it. I don't need to keep going to the back to the math teacher every day and have him or her give me a schedule for my life. She or he taught me exactly what I needed to know, and now I can apply that, use that. Same with English and science and all the rest and all the different subjects that we took. There should have been a day where the light bulb went on, and then eventually we got a diploma that says he has completed the course of study, has this diploma, and now you move on with life. And it's not that you'll never use those things again. You use arithmetic and the English language and all kinds of things every day of your life. But you're not under the schoolmaster anymore. That's what the law was for you and me. It was to bring us to a place where hopefully the light bulb would go on. And then we could eventually move on in our life. And we could, it's not that we threw the law away, but it's no longer the schoolmaster anymore. And what was the light bulb moment that the law was to bring us to? Well, it mentions it in Galatians 3. Let's look there just real quick and see. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto what? Christ. That was the whole point. The person of Christ, Jesus Christ. It was to bring us to him. And now that the schoolmaster has brought us to Christ, that's the graduating diploma. And now time is to... the time is, move on. Stop coming back to the school and saying, well, I just liked it so much better when my life was planned out for me. You know what God would say to us spiritually? Grow up. You have Christ. Move on. Christ will do a much better job than the law of telling you how to live your life. Let me say that 100 times over, and I won't. I'll just say it once more. Christ will do a far better job than the law ever did telling you how to live your life. So let him. Put the law aside. Don't worry, Christ will make sure you fulfill the law. But put the law aside and listen to him. He'll do a better job. So the law has not been destroyed, but rather it has been fulfilled. We don't have time to look at this, but Matthew 5, Jesus said, I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. He lived them perfectly. He fulfilled every bit of the law, every single precept. Not one jot or one tittle failed. He did them all. And now he's with me and he's in me and I'm in him. Therefore, I've fulfilled all the law. But now that leads to the question, the final question, real quick now. What should my attitude then be toward the law? All right, if I'm not going to use it as a schoolmaster, if all things are lawful for me, but not expedient, if all things are lawful for me, but not necessarily should I be brought under the power of them, what should my attitude be toward the law? Should I just throw it away? Well, that's an obvious no. Look at Psalms 19. Psalms 19. Psalms 19, we'll read verses 7 through 11. This is a scripture song that we sometimes sing, but we won't sing it this morning, all right? But we will look at it. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So what should our attitude be toward the law? First of all, treasure it. Treasure. Don't throw it away. It's not evil. It's not wrong. When God laid out the Ten Commandments, let's just use one as an example. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, that was an Old Testament law. During the Sabbath day, which was the seventh day of the week, you were to, from the sundown before to the sundown of that day, for those 24 hours, you were not to do any servile work. That didn't mean you couldn't do anything that was work at all. It just means you couldn't basically work to earn a living or to provide for yourselves. That was the strict law. Now, we don't have to follow that in the same way. We don't have to have a strict observance of that anymore because we've completed all that in Christ. It's done. And that was to bring me to Christ, to show me what a sinner I was. Now that I'm in Christ, I don't have to do that anymore. However, does that mean that the Sabbath day and the keeping of it is a bad thing? No, it's actually a very good thing. Jesus said that the Sabbath day was made for man. God wants you to have a day of rest. And that's still what you should have. You should have a day. And for many people, it's Sunday. Saturday, sometimes people have off 2 days a week. As a pastor, we have no idea what that's like. But I try to take one day at least a week where it's not that I don't do any work, but I try not to do much work because, like everybody else, we all need at least one day where we set it aside and rest. Treasure that. That's a gift from God. It's not right for mankind to be going nonstop, 24/7, on and on and on and on and on and on and on. You will wear out. And you know what we see in our society today? People wearing out. Treasure the law. And we could go through all these different laws. Thou shalt not murder. I'm glad we keep that one pretty well. Treasure that one, right? And we can go on and on, right? So treasure it. It's a gift from God. As it says here, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Listen, I did not like school. Anybody else like that here today? You can be honest. It's okay, students. All right. We won't tell your parents, even if they are watching. Listen, I didn't like school. I wanted to be out playing football or, you know, tromping in the woods, fishing and hunting, all that kind of stuff. I did not like sitting in school. But you know what? One of the things that I value today about my life more than anything are those years I spent in high school and elementary school before it, and even college. Those are treasured times for me. I would not trade that for anything. Not because it was a lot of fun. It wasn't. But I use those things every single day. They are valuable to me. And if I could go back, I'd go through it all again. Because I needed that. You know what the law is? It's your schoolmaster. You don't have to observe it in the same way. God's not asking you to go back to school. But don't throw it away either. You need that. Treasure it. When you read the Old Testament and you see God's laws, it's not a strict observance thing, but you're getting to learn who God is, what pleases Him, what He expects, how you can live a life that will bless you and bless Him and bless others. Treasure it. But then look with me, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. We'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 3. You've been a great audience so far. Hang with me for just a couple more minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. That just means that Paul and his companions were given by God the opportunity to minister that New Testament, that new covenant to us, to tell us about Jesus and what this all means. So ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So the other attitude that we should have toward the law is not only to treasure it, but to obey it in the Spirit. Because the letter kills. When our job is laid out in a law and we're told, listen, you have to obey every single precept in order to have salvation, what effect does that have on us? We die because sin brings death. And anytime we don't obey the commandment, that's sin, and sin always brings death. But the New Testament is not that way. The New Testament is the Spirit. Now, some people think that means that we get to take the law and we get to make up our own law based on what we read. And after all, God just wants us to obey the Spirit of the law. So I just make up my own law. That's not what that means. What it does mean is this, that when I believed on Jesus Christ and the new man was put within, that new man is in the form of the Spirit of God. And now, just like Jeremiah promised, there would come a day when I will put my Spirit in them as the way that they will know the law. And you know what I get to do? I get to read God's Word, and I get to know I don't have to obey all these things strictly. All things are lawful for me. All things are lawful unto me. But now I get to, as the Spirit of God leads me, to know what God wants, and then listen, I get to obey it in the spirit of it. Just like when I was a child, and my teachers would say, you have to be here at 8, and you can't leave until 4, or whatever the schedule was, and you have to do all these things. When I graduated, it's not that I threw all that away, but now in my adult life, now I'm mature enough that those things are in my mind, and I get to use them every day as I see that they need to be used. English language and arithmetic and, you know, science and all these things. No longer a strict observance. Now I get to do it in the Spirit. And if you are a born-again Christian, the Spirit of God lives within you. And it's not that God wants you to throw away the law, but He wants you to obey it as the Spirit leads. And you know what the Spirit will do? He'll lead you to obey the law in an amazing way. But let Him be the leader. And then you'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but I'm not going to be brought under the power of any. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to preach your word to your people. Would you give us ears to hear and an understanding heart? Lord, if there's anybody here or within the sound of my voice this morning that has yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, would you grant them faith and repentance to believe the gospel today? Lord, for those of us who have, would you help us to understand what we have in Christ, that all things really are lawful for us and unto us, but it's not as if we should just do anything that feels good, but rather to stay away from that which is not expedient, to not be brought under the power of any, and to obey your word in your spirit. Would you help us with that, Lord? Would you guide and direct in this time? In Jesus' name, amen.